Amen. You guys grab a seat. Our middle school and high school students are going to head out with Jake and Gracie. As they go, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today. We're in our third week of the study of Hebrews. If you're new here and I haven't met you, welcome to Northwest. My name's Tom. I'm so glad that you guys are here to worship with us. And if you've been here forever, I'm also glad you're here to worship with us this morning. So welcome and happy Sunday morning to all of y'all. We're going to have communion at the end of the message. If you've not done that before with us, I just want to say we would love for you to join us. We serve each other communion. And so when you come down the aisle, somebody will hold out the bread and the cup, and you'll take off a piece of the bread. And as you do, they'll say to you, "This is his body broken for you," and you'll dip it in the cup. And they'll say, "This is his blood poured out for you." And the reason why I'm telling you that they say that is because then you'll be the one serving. And so it's good to know, right? And so that's what we do. It's pretty simple. We feel like it creates the atmosphere that's similar to what happened in the upper room. Family serving family and being together in that space. And so that's what's coming. Kind of just, again, real quick, if you're in this far section over here and halfway through this section, you'll come down this aisle. And after you have it, you'll go out to the wall and back to your seat that way. Middles to middles, you'll come down the middle aisle. Middles of that section to that section, come down that aisle. I'm just going to have to keep saying it for a few times. I feel bad. I feel like I'm saying it over and over again. Y'all are like, some of you give me the, "Yeah, we know. We know what to do." Look, but some don't. So there you go. I was actually going to begin this morning with the very verse that you read from Anna, from Hebrews chapter 4, that there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. And today what we're going to talk about is what rest is being offered to us and how we can receive it. And to do that, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses. I'm going to break it up into different sections. But we're going to talk about what rest is. If you're taking notes, you can see we've got the breakdown of it there. We're going to talk about what rest is and what it's like to experience his rest, that we need to believe in him. We need to trust him. We need to listen to him. And we also need, I need to check myself. And all of that is in Hebrews chapter 4. So I'm going to pray and get us started. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that we will read in Hebrews 4 exactly what your word does. It goes to places that friends can't go. It goes to places that we struggle to go. But it lays us bare before you, between your word and your spirit. And I just pray that that would happen today, that as we read your word, that we would hear from you first and foremost, that you would meet us where we are. I pray that for each person in the room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we talk about rest, and to do that, I want to step back and read verses 15 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. So flip over to that, or if you're looking at a Bible app, click over. But let's begin with verse 15 through 19 so we can understand when he's talking about rest, what he's talking about, and about them not entering rest specifically. We get context for that in Hebrews 3, 15 through 19. Says, "Remember what it says today. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." And so just this idea to get our head around before we just jump into chapter 4, and to see that he's talking specifically, the author of Hebrews is speaking specifically to these Jewish Christians, reminding them that the Jewish people had been led, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they had been led out by the Lord. They had an Egyptian army chasing them to the Red Sea. And then at the Red Sea, he opened up the sea and made a way through. And they stood on the other shore and they looked as the Lord drowned their enemy right before their eyes. And that for 40 years, the Lord provided for them with a cloud and a pillar of fire leading them, providing to them manna and quail and water from a rock. And they finally get to the edge of the promised land, and they send spies in to determine like how they're going to conquer the land and what they're going to do. And 10 of the 12 came back and said, we'd have been better off if we had never left Egypt and slavery. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, with God's help, we can take them. We know the Lord who's provided for us will make a way. And so they all turned and sided with the spies. And this is what God's talking about, that they wouldn't enter his rest. And he was angry because through the 10 plagues he'd shown to them, you know, to when he was dealing with Pharaoh and the Red Sea rescue and all the things, all the way that he provided for them, that over those 40 years, they defiantly turned away from him 10 different times in their wilderness journey. And so God sent them back into the wilderness for another 40 years, and none of the adults that were a part of their country, that group of people, the Israelites, none of the adults went into the promised land, but they all, as it says in the passage we read, they died in the wilderness. And that's when he's talking about them not entering a rest, it's because of their disobedience, because they turned away in spite of all the things the Lord had done. So again, let's remember that the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted by Rome, and they are considering leaving their faith in Christ to just go back to being Jews, to just going back to following Judaism and giving that up so that they won't be persecuted. And the author is encouraging them, saying, hey, you got to hold on. Right? That Jesus is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. He's reminding them of all the things that Jesus is greater than. And he's trying to encourage them that real life is in him and to hang on. And so with that, we get to the first verse of Hebrews 4. And it says this: God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. And I just want to say, I think I skipped over, as I was preparing for this, we look at the Israelites, and I think oftentimes we might have contempt, or we might think, how could they not do that? And I think what's relatable for me is to think about all the ways that the Lord has provided for me. The blessings that I stand on top of, blessing after blessing, grace upon grace, and often I just clench my fist and say, how could you not do this one thing that I'm asking you to do? And it gets a similar attitude. Does that make sense? That they've forgotten, right? It's why he tells us to be grateful. It's why he tells us to be filled with gratitude. They've forgotten all of the blessings the Lord has given them. And it may even be the thing that I'm asking the Lord to do, his answer is not yet. It may not even be no. It may just be not yet. And so in this way, I find the Israelites to be pretty relatable. And so that's what I'm struggling through. I'm sure you guys are all good, and none of you have that issue. But thanks for coming today. The Lord made us for rest, and he's offering it to us. In the garden, Adam and Eve were in a restful place. The presence of God is the fullness of life, like to be with him. And he instructed us to rest. After creating the world, he modeled rest for us on the seventh day. And a huge part of our rest, like real rest, happens in the presence of the Lord. And his heart for us is to have that rest, to receive that rest. John 14, the first three verses say, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus in the farewell discourse talking to his disciples who he's about to leave. And he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. That's his heart, is that we would be with him. The word rest, the Greek word rest, katapausis, that's a Central Texas dialect of Greek, means a place of rest, heavenly blessedness in which God dwells. Also said a calming of winds, which reminded me of when Jesus stood on the boat and told the wind and the waves to be quiet. That's rest. Observing rest is the fourth commandment because we need it. We need to pull away. It requires trust that when we stop and rest, that everything that is going on will be okay until we get back to it. It requires a level of trust. It isn't, you know, a lot of times we talk about Sabbath rest or the Sabbath, and it feels religious. It isn't religious. It was made religious because that's what men and women do, right? It's easy to make something a religious habit, but real rest isn't religious. And as the author talks about rest, he is talking about not only rest that's to come when we're you know, with God as we leave these bodies and go to be in his presence in heaven, but he's also talking about rest that we can achieve here and now. So rest here and now is peace with God. And that comes from a submission to him. It starts with that. To submit to him and to his will is where I begin to find rest. It's a freedom from a slave-like religious service, right? To somehow earn a position with him, right? That the way that I try to religiously serve people, that doesn't necessarily lead to rest, but freedom from that. Understanding we're delivered from the law, and especially the man-made additions to the law. And it's this idea of being in his presence, and knowing that as we're in his presence, that he is actually enjoying rest. And we join him in that. That's what it means to abide with him, to dwell with him. Mark 2, 27 and 28 say this. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." In that instance, he's talking to Pharisees who are trying to get them to uphold all of their man-made rules about Sabbath. And what he's saying is, it's not about that. Instead, what it's about is about you being with me, and you need that. And that's why I made it, and that's why I ask you to do it. It doesn't make all of our tough circumstances disappear, but it allows us to navigate through them with the Lord. John 16:33, he says that in this life you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That happens, that taking heart happens when we rest in him. So how do we make sure we enter his rest? Because his rest is what satisfies us and sustains us as we walk through the hard things in life. So how do we make sure we don't miss it? Three things that are in this scripture in the next 12 verses or so is to believe in him, to believe and trust in him, to listen to his voice, and then to check myself. So let's talk about what it means to believe in him. Let's read Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. They say, "For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, 'In my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my place of rest,' even though this rest has been ready since he made the world." So, for the realists, I use that, like, you know what I mean, negative people who call themselves realists. For the realist in the room, maybe you read that passage and say, "Ooh, they'll never enter his rest." I don't want you to miss God's heart, that he has prepared this rest for us. Right? He's not dangling it out in front of us where it's not achievable. He's offering it to us. Those who believe can enter his rest because he wants us to have it. It's why he made us, that we would rest in him. It's not being offered to us based on our performance. Rest is offered to those who come to the Lord, to those who believe and trust in him. To believe, pistis or pisteo, is to be persuaded, to entrust, to place confidence in. To believe is to have faith, confidence in what I cannot see. As we'll see in Hebrews chapter 11 when we get there, that's the definition of faith, is having confidence in what's been told to me. In April 1995, my mom passed away, and I was 29 years old, and my family, we were you know, having her funeral service, and we were burying her. And, you know, back then we were at Hyde Park, and I remember being in Fellowship Hall and waiting, and everybody came into the church, and then they brought us out, and there was my mom's casket sitting in the front. And as her son, and, you know, I just, there was something that happened in my faith in that moment, because I was like, she can't be in that casket. I believe and trust that what God said is true, is that when we die, that we go to be with him, we go into his presence, that the essence of who we are, our soul and spirit, leave our bodies and goes to be with him. And that became profoundly true for me in that moment. Plus, my mom was super claustrophobic, and I knew she wouldn't want to be in that box. And that wasn't okay with me on her behalf either. But my faith, my belief, my trust took a big, giant step in that moment as I looked at what was happening, you know? And belief like that begins to dictate how I respond to circumstances and situations. It controls my choices. Like, I trust in God, so I don't do this, but I do this because I trust him and I believe what he's saying is true. So I begin to act and move through life differently when I trust him, when I believe him. In March 2011, and I've shared some of this before, but we were in San Antonio raising our kids. We were part of a church we helped plant. I was in the marketplace as a sales guy for 20-something years, and loved that job and loved the guys that I worked with. And we felt very clearly that the Lord told us to leave that and to come into ministry. And as I prayed about what that was, and as I got their offer sheet and saw what the number really was going to be, it didn't feel like an offer so much, to be honest with you. It felt like suicide financially. But I was like, as I sat there and I read, I remember sitting at our breakfast table at our house in San Antonio before anybody else was up one morning, and I read Matthew 10:39. It says, if you cling to your life, you lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. And I was like, man, do I believe it? And I said to the Lord, I'm trusting you with my life, with my wife and my kids and our financial future. Like, they were going into seventh and ninth grade. So, you know, they were going to drive cars and go to college. And the spreadsheet was not going to make sense. It's like, do I believe that if I seek the kingdom of God above all else, that you'll give me everything I need? Do I believe that? See, when I believe and it leaves my head and goes into my heart, that kind of belief changes the direction of my feet. Does that make sense? That I begin to move and act and do different because I believe what God has said is true. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 say, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. I was reading a commentary that went with that from my favorite theologian, F.B. Meyer, and he said, say to the Lord, you are my refuge. Say it out loud. Say to him, you are my refuge, and I am trusting you. And I would encourage you to do that in your own space where you meet with the Lord. Maybe it's at your office and you'd go over and shut the door. Or maybe it's at your cube and, you know, buckle up. But you need to say it out loud. You are my refuge, and I trust in you. There's something that, like, it's a submission and a commitment that happens. And here's the thing. You get committed to this idea. I'm going to say yes to all the little nudges. And when I begin to say yes to all the little nudges, like, those yeses to him deepen my intimacy with him. That's what draws me closer to him. And I begin to know him and experience him different. So we have to believe and we say believe, it's not head knowledge, I believe, it's in here. And it dictates how we live. So we believe, the second thing is we listen. Hebrews 4, 6 through 10 say, so God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. To follow Jesus, more than knowing about him, it's about knowing him. Talking to him, waiting on him, to listen to his voice, right? To read his word, ask him to meet me in it, and then to listen to what he has to say. In my experience, it's not audible. Sometimes it's palpable. Sometimes I have I just know that the Lord is telling me something, right? As I read something, and sometimes that happens because I've been praying about something, I have a desire or concern that's heavy on my heart, and as I read about that, that there may be worship music going on in the background while I'm reading, and the chorus may answer the prayer that I'm praying. Does that make sense? Or the verse that I read speaks directly to what I've been asking about. Or I just get a sense of, I was going to do this, I need to do that. But that happens in the quiet place with him. Right? That happens when I step aside and I read his word and I ask him to speak to me in it. The more I read it, the more I understand his character and nature, the more I understand who he is and how he speaks and what he's about, the more I know of his word, the more I know him. I want to offer you a couple examples this morning. Because when I know his character and nature, it increases my ability to know what he's saying to me and to know if it's coming from him or coming from somewhere else. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13 give us a ton of information about his character and nature. It says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to get angry and he's filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. So just start with that idea that he is compassionate, and he is merciful, and he is slow to anger, and he is filled with unfailing love. That's who he is. He isn't harsh. He doesn't constantly accuse. He may convict. He doesn't condemn, not to those who are following him. It says that in Romans 8:1. And when he does convict, it often, in my experience, sounds more like, hey, come here. We can do better. Not, you're terrible. You blew it. What? How could you do that? What? That's the enemy. The enemy, his name is the accuser. So when I hear accusations, I can help me understand who's speaking to me. Even when the Lord convicts me, it's encouraging. It may be hard. I may not want to hear it. I'll give you an example, a general example. Somebody says something to me that either hurts my feelings or the feelings of somebody that I love. And I'm struggling with how to respond to it. Often I'll go for a walk. I walk pretty fast when I'm mad. Usually pick a good hill, right? Just to get it out, get it all out, right? And so as I'm telling him how they've mistreated me or done me wrong, it usually takes a little bit because I'm not as smart as y'all. But I get about halfway into that hill And I start to hear him say, "So they were mean to you, huh? What's that like?" They never, like, he knows. Right? But it's even, like, that's conviction, because I know, like, hey, this is somebody I'm supposed to love. But he's not saying, hey, you're supposed to love him. He's just saying, hey, I get it. I've been there. I understand. And all of a sudden, my attitude and my priorities begin to shift. Does that make sense? Some of y'all wish I'd go on more hikes. Besides Celia, anybody else? Another passage where we see the Lord's character and nature. This idea that he's inviting us into rest with him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." When I rest in, trust in, lean into Jesus, I can take heart and know that he's overcome the world. Right? Doesn't remove the immediacy of the struggle. But when I rest in him, I get a right perspective. I get an attitude shift. My heart changes. What I know from Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is that whether it's conviction or affirmation, whatever it is, I know he's humble and gentle. And when I'm with him, I find rest for my soul. And even when it's hard, we can count on this. His yoke is easy and his burden's light. Like, that's like a red flag for me. If I'm in the middle of something that's not easy and not light, I know I better start talking to Jesus about it pretty quick. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we believe, we listen. Last thing, I check myself. And you read these last two verses that we're going to look at today, 12 and 13, and you go, why are these a part of the rest chapter? The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we're accountable. I know that the Lord loves me. I know that he's for me. But I can get wrapped around the axle. I can get angry. I can get selfish. I can get proud. I can stand in a place where I'm defending a bad position because it's what I want. And it's, you know, and I'm fighting for it. And his word comes into that space and begins to redirect me. Right? I need his direction and I need his correction. His word and his spirit, what it says in those verses, do that for me. Part of what keeps me from his rest is busyness and agenda. And when I lay that down, when I read his word, I begin to lay those things down. When I focus on me and mine and what I want and what I'm trying to achieve, when I focus on trying to get even with somebody who took a shot at me, not that I would do that, but, you know, just so y'all can relate, I threw that out there. Even if I tell myself it's got, you know, it has some kingdom purpose, but his word in the midst of whatever that is, his word has a way of cutting through all of that. It's his word and his spirit meet me and they change me. I let him be honest with me. And when that happens, I can cease striving. I can stop trying to get something done that maybe doesn't need to be done. And in that moment, I begin to find real rest for my soul. There has to be in this an element of surrender. To stop trying to defend my position. To let his word put all my cards on the table. For me to admit, like, I don't actually know what's best. I don't actually know what to do. I need your help. That happens in his word. John 8, 31 and 32 say, You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's pretty good. Somebody should put it on a tower. The Lord's way is better. I learned to trust in him and not my own understanding, to acknowledge him, to allow his lordship in my life. That's what his word does. His word and his spirit guide me. Psalm 19, 7 and 8 say, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reviving my soul, wisdom, joy, insight. Like, that's a pretty good list of things to have happen. I find rest in his word. I've said this, I say it in passing all the time, but I just want to specifically, directly say it to you. I encourage you, when you open his word, to just say to him, I'm not here to be a scholar. I'm not here to be the smartest guy or girl in my Bible study. I'm here to connect with you. I want your word to have its way in me. I've got this list of concerns or fears or worries or whatever, and here they are. But the point of me sitting down with your word is this, is to hear you speak, is to be connected to you, is to know you. That's what I need. I need to know you, and I need you to meet me in it. A great prayer to begin that is in Psalm 139. The last two verses say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. If we want to enter his rest, we have to allow for his correction. We need it. We have to have it. We have to understand first and foremost that we need rest. We live in a culture that doesn't do it well. Terrible, actually. The busyness factor just increases. And it's not a sign of weakness to say that you need rest. You know, a lot of us, I'll put me in this, come from a school of, you can sleep when you're dead. Anybody ever hear that? That's not biblical. To practice rest, we need to believe in him and his promises that he'll take care of us and our needs, and we can take a day each week to just rest in him. Our world will not fall apart if we do that. Try the Lord out in this. If you're struggling with setting aside time to rest, we need to be okay. We need to listen. We need to believe him. We need to listen to his voice and respond to it. And we need to be okay with his word correcting us. And we do that. We find him. And we enter his rest. And my prayer is that happens for each of us today. Amen? So as we get ready for communion, I want to give us a moment to reflect. Again, if you're new here, you'll hold out the bread and cup and say, this is his body broken for you, and this is his blood poured out for you. But before you come down and do that this morning, I want us just to say those verses from Psalm 139. And so our band's going to come up and lead us in communion. And as they do, if you guys would just stand. And Lizette, if you'll just put Psalm 139 up on the... I'll start saying it, and if you all would just say it out loud with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lord, we come to you today. We pray that as we celebrate communion, and as we remember what you did for us, and as we remember that the promise that we'll be with you and we'll celebrate this together one day, Lord, that you would speak rest and hope and peace and truth to us. I pray that as we share communion, that you would meet us in it. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.